you, Stephen. That is an exciting song to be thinking about as we head here close to Easter and think of our resurrected Lord. Very good. I would invite you to take your Bibles tonight. Let's find Acts chapter 16 for our leading thoughts this evening. And we'll spend the majority of our time in Acts chapter 17. Let me just say real quick, based on our service tonight and this morning, I had the privilege this past Sunday to go out to lunch with a visiting pastor who was here with us last week. And sitting across the table from me, he looked at me and he said, "You have an exciting church." And by God's grace, I think we do. And that is something I felt you would be encouraged to hear as well. He felt welcomed. He appreciated the singing. He enjoyed the message Pastor Matt brought for us last week. And I heard what he said and took that and thought, praise the Lord, we really do. And I'm grateful for our exciting church. And that goes to show the evidence of God's grace upon our lives. And we're grateful for that tonight. I do want to tonight draw our attention to the book of Acts. And I would like to continue the thought from this morning. There was a lot that we kind of hinted at this morning that we didn't really have time to look at and pull from the scripture, specifically talking about the Thessalonians. And with that being said, tonight I'd like to go back into the book of Acts and study the Thessalonians and Paul's visit to them in Acts chapter 17. And then from there, Paul went and visited he went and visited Berea and was there to preach the gospel. And we were able to see the fruit of the gospel there in Berea as well. And so what I want us to notice this evening, as the title says, I want us to notice a noble approach to Scripture. And I think that fits well, dovetailing hopefully, with what we studied this morning. How is it that we are to be discerning? Well, I think we see that modeled for us tonight in this approach that these two types of people had, these two cities of people had when they were given and taught the Word of God. And so you know that's where we're headed tonight. And so I'd like to continue this thought. And in order for us to do so, I want to spend a little bit of time drawing some history out of the book of Acts. So we'll do some quick survey over a little bit. And that will lead us to where we want to be in Acts 17. But if you would, notice in Acts chapter 16, we won't read a lot as we go through this, but some details from the timeline of Paul's second missionary journey, I think would be helpful for us to remember how this came about. In Acts chapter 15, in fact, I said 16, we could back up to Acts 15. Look at verse number 40. In verse number 40, Paul and Silas set out on their Paul's second missionary journey. Remember, first he went out with Barnabas. And they came back. There was a council that took place as they discussed some of the matters of the gospel, and it related to and how other matters of the Jewish law related to the gospel, if there was a relation there. So there was this council that took place. There was a slight contention that took place between Paul and Barnabas. And so it was best that they separated and parted ways. And so Paul took unto him Silas, and they left the church at Antioch to begin the second missionary journey. You'll notice in verse 40, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And on his way, he confirmed those. And he went on in chapter 16. We understand that then he went up into Derbe and into Lystra from verse number 1 there. And there it was that they met a certain disciple named Timotheus. That's our Timothy that we are aware of. This was a son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, and his father was a Greek. And so this is Timothy. Timothy adds to the traveling team at this point. So get in your mind at least Paul, Silas, and Timothy. At some point in here, we know that Luke is with them, and there's a little bit of difficulty to try to understand where he is based on pronouns that are used. If we were to read tonight, Luke, who wrote Acts, would say at some points, "We did this," and at other times he uses third person and speaks of "they." So there's a little bit of unclarity in that, but we know that Luke is with them. And so those are the four men that are on this trip. As they leave Lystra and Derbe, they make their way kind of up on to Northwest. And it is at that point that the Bible tells us the Spirit forbid Paul to preach the gospel in Asia. He had done the first missionary work right there in what is now our modern day Turkey, preaching and starting churches in those regions. And as he was looking for where to go, it seemed as if the Spirit just kept saying no and told him, "You are not to be in Asia." And shortly after that, Paul in a vision sees the Macedonian man saying, "Come here." And we find that taking place for us in Acts chapter 16 and verses 6 through 10. And if you would notice in verse number 9, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately, here's Luke, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. And so they immediately go across the waterway there into Macedonia. They land in the city of Philippi. Philippi was a large chief city in that day, a major transport area where people come and pass through. And they begin to try to start a work there. Now, as we study through this passage right here, for time's sake, we won't. But I remind you from when Pastor led us through Philippians several years back, they immediately meet a lady named Lydia. And Lydia was a seller of purple. Lydia was perhaps a very well-to-do, probably pretty wealthy, and had this business of selling purple. And they meet her. She's converted, and then she's baptized. And then from there, as they go on, they meet a demon-possessed young girl. And from that, they were healing her of the demon and casting out the demon. And her people that were using her as a slave were very upset with that. So they went to the leaders of the city, and they had Paul taken and Silas and had them thrown in jail. And so far now we see these two people who are converts, Lydia and the demon-possessed young lady. And while they are in prison, you'll remember they sang at midnight. There was an earthquake. The jailer wanted to commit suicide, thinking that all of the prisoners would have escaped. Paul says, "Don't do yourself any harm." And they began to preach unto him Jesus. And in that he says, "What must I do to be saved? Believe, and thou shalt be saved." And then we understand his house was saved. And so the church at Philippi would have been started with a lady named Lydia, a demon-possessed girl, and then a jailer. Quite a unique beginning of this church. But stop and think on that. All that we understand from Philippi is there were three people, we understand from Scripture, who received him. That was the beginning of the church. And in that, he was beaten severely, thrown in prison. And then if you'll notice with me here, at the end of chapter 16, in verse number 39 and 40 here, speaking of the sergeants and the magistrates in verse number 38 and verse 39, "And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." And that was his visit in Philippi. He comes into Philippi. The man in the vision says, "Come, help us." They are assured that the Spirit of God is leading them to that place. That's where they're supposed to preach. They come into Philippi. They meet a rich lady, a demon-possessed lady, and a jailer, and then the jailer's family. They see them saved, see them converted, see them baptized, and then they're told to get out of town. Great time in Philippi. Great time. But you'll remember, if you know of the letter that he writes to the Philippians, even though it was a small work, and even though it was not very fun to look back on in many ways, that was a joy for the heart of Paul to see that the gospel, by him being an active agent of being one proclaiming the gospel, that as they went across the waterway there and preached now in Europe, they were able to see the gospel spread. But then we understand as they left from there, notice with me Acts chapter 17, verse number 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." And we understand that this was a typical thing for Paul based on verse number 2. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them." And so Paul says, here we are in Thessalonica. Let's find the local synagogue. They go into the synagogue. He meets Jews who would have some understanding of the Old Testament scripture. Seems like Paul's work was always to try to start with them, to get them to be able to see the fulfillment of the Old Testament in the person of Christ. And so notice with me in verse number 2, "Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures." And so Paul comes in there. They know the scriptures. He takes the truths of the scriptures and says, "These scriptures that you know, let me reason with you out of these three Sabbath days." That's 3 weeks. For 3 weeks, he's teaching them, taking the Old Testament scriptures and saying, "Let me tell you a little bit more about that which is recorded here in these scriptures." Notice in verse number 3, "opening and alleging out of these scriptures that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, is the Messiah." And so he comes in and he proclaims the gospel. Notice the elements of the gospel in this. In verse number 3, he says, "Christ must needs have suffered." Why did he have to suffer? He had to suffer because they, like all other men, were sinful. And Jesus had to suffer in their place. And He had to do so as the righteous, holy Son of God. And not only did He just suffer, but notice the element here that's core. He rose again from the dead, as Stephen just saying of. And that this Jesus, whom I preach, He is the Christ. He is the Messiah of the Old Testament. So He goes in, reasons with them the Scriptures. But then notice what takes place here in verse number 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Now hold that thought. We'll come back to this in a little bit here. But jump on down with me and notice how this gets played out as we see this overview of the book of Acts. In chapter 17, verse number 5, now we begin to see that unbelieving Jewish leaders got word that Paul and Silas were in town proclaiming the gospel, and they were very, very upset. Look in verse number 5. But the Jews, that anytime you see the idea of Jews there, that's referring to the religious leaders of the Jews. And the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them, notice how this verse finishes here. And when they found them, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." That's an amazing reputation. And it terrifies those who are unbelieving. Because they know if they have turned the world upside down in a matter of Western Asia, it's going to continue to spread here. In verse number 7, whom Jason, this is their trial here of Jason and the believing those that would follow Paul and Silas, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And so I want us to notice tonight that these religious leaders became very upset, very mad that the gospel was being preached. And they went so far, if I could say it this way, notice their response here to the gospel being preached. The unbelieving Jewish leaders received the teaching of Paul, and their response, they didn't receive it, but how they received it was they went about, their response was that they rejected it, they envied, the Bible tells us, they started riots, they treated those believers with wrath, they were deceitful, lying here, they caused strife and would stir that strife, and that would be completely opposite of what would happen by those who would receive the gospel and have that word worked in their lives. And as we look at this tonight, there's an interesting comparison that takes place based on how those who believed received the gospel and those who rejected the truth of the word of God stood in opposition to it. And I think it's very helpful for us just to think for a moment tonight that the response of those who oppose Scripture seems to always be some sort of what we see here. They receive it, well, they don't receive it, but how they receive it is with rejection, envy, riot, wrath, deceit, strife-stirring, and they completely oppose that which it is trying to accomplish in their lives. And so under the cover of night, notice with me if you would, under the cover of night there in verse 8 and 9, the people were troubled, the rulers of the city, when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And verse 10 says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. And so under the cover of night, they look and they say, Paul, for your own safety, it's time for you to go. You came here, you were with us for 3 Sabbath days, and then all of a sudden they began to be very upset with you. Right now they have Jason and those who were with him. We don't know how many or who they were, but they were under arrest at this point, and a bond was put up. And the bond, the details of the bond were this. Paul leaves the city, we will hold these men in jail. And it was a very difficult thing. We mentioned this morning. It was a very difficult decision, I'm sure. Paul thought, oh, but these have received the gospel. I want to keep preaching. I want to see the results of it. But in that moment, Paul looked and he said, you know what? You're right. I will move on. I do not want them to be in prison. I don't want there to be further problem. I know what they did to us up there in Philippi. I don't want to see that happen again here, so we will move on. And so under cover of night, they took off and they made their way to Berea. Paul, Silas, and Timothy then were there for a short time, and they move on to Berea. They travel to Berea, and that's where we find out that they are there. And in verse number 13, notice what the scriptures say. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. So think about those people who stirred up all the trouble in Thessalonica. As Paul, Silas, and Timothy made their way out of the city, they traveled 60 miles southwest to this small, no-name town of Berea. And as they are there for, who knows, a very short time, no doubt, they are proclaiming the gospel, preaching Christ. And those same leaders in Thessalonica say, "What? Paul's down in Berea? Let's get him." And so they get their van together and they travel down there, and they get to the point where they look and they say, "You're here. We kicked you out of there. You're not supposed to be here." And they desire to kick him out of Berea as well. And so you'll notice in verse number 14, "And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed." So the overall sight that we see here in this flyover overview, Paul goes to Philippi, very badly mistreated, sees a handful of believers come to know the Lord, thrown in jail, and then once he is out of jail, he meets with the brethren, spends some time saying his goodbyes to them, and then he heads on to Thessalonica. When he's in Thessalonica, he's received in the synagogue, teaches for 3 weeks, and then from there is a stir. I don't know how long it would have taken that they would have fought their campaign here to get Paul kicked out, but it didn't take long. He leaves, he goes to Berea, he's there teaching, same thing happens. This is the scenario that we find. But in this tonight, I want us to understand that the scriptures speak very highly of the Thessalonians and of the Bereans in the short time that they had, in how they received the Word of God and how they would approach the Word of God. And so for a time tonight, I'd like us to look and ask the question, what is it that we learn from the Thessalonians or about the Thessalonians? And then what is it that we learn from and about the Bereans? And so with that being said, I want to draw your attention back to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 2 and 3 for just a moment. As we reviewed, Paul's visit to Thessalonica was very brief. He was only there for a matter of weeks, perhaps months at the longest. But he used those weeks that he had to boldly proclaim Christ. That was his manner. The Word of God had made an impact upon the life of Paul, and that was what he did. He preached and proclaimed Christ, and we see that very clearly and very boldly in verses number 2 and 3. Though short, his visit was perhaps his most immediately successful evangelistic visit. Did you notice verse number 4 as we read it earlier? Notice in verse number 4, "And some of them believed, and these that believed consorted with Paul and Silas." The word consort is a word meaning they united themselves. They joined themselves to him. And so as the gospel was proclaimed and as some of them believed, they believed so in a way that they joined themselves. They attached themselves as disciples of Paul, much like he would say elsewhere, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so they joined themselves to Paul and Silas. And notice what the rest of the verse says. "And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude." And the context here is these are those who are believing and joining themselves to Paul and Silas. "Of the Greeks, devout Greeks, a great multitude believed, and of the chief women, not a few." That's amazing. In the few short weeks that Paul's there, look at the effect the Word of God had on this. And these are people who are said here in this text that they are devout. They are chief women. These are people of rank and position. And in the short time he has, these people are believing in the gospel. Commentator John Gill says that these believers display for us the normal reaction to the gospel, that when souls are converted, they love to be in company with believers, and especially with the ministers of the gospel, to hear their discourses and learn from them the doctrines of God's grace. I love this. They consorted themselves to Paul and Silas. They joined in because they were hungry to hear more of what He had given to them in just a matter of weeks. That's a very, very honorable thing to be said here of them. Without a doubt, can I say it this way? After the treatment that Paul and Silas had received in Philippi, those that received Paul in Thessalonica were a breath of fresh air. Can you imagine? I mean, the Bible tells us that there was Lydia, there was the demon-possessed girl, there was the jailer and his family, and perhaps a few others are mentioned there, or are alluded to, but we don't know for sure. But then in Acts chapter 17, it says here that a great multitude and not a few were joined to Him. This would have been a breath of fresh air after Philippi. And they received the word and they received it well. In fact, if you'll hold your spot here, I want to reference some verses in 1 Thessalonians again that perhaps we were around this morning. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, I'd like to draw your attention to two verses here. In 1 Thessalonians 2, receiving how they received the word of God and how they treated Paul. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, it says this. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And he says, listen, you know the type of time that we had there. But we came unto you and you received us. And so we used as long as we possibly could. We were bold to proclaim the gospel, even though it ended up coming up with a lot of contention. But you received us well. You received the word of God that was taught well. And we rejoice in that. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we read this morning, but let's look at it again here. In verse 13, he says this, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so though short, Paul's ministry here in Thessalonica was so sweet. It yielded much fruit because of the word of God and because of how the word of God was received. And we would do well to think on how they received the word of God and the effort it had here in the preaching of the gospel to allow Paul to be so encouraged by it. Verse 13 went on there to finish saying what it did, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Can I show you just a few verses from chapter 1, how the word of God went to work in the lives of these believers? I'm going to go a little bit out of order, but notice with me, if you would, the verses 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10. It lists some of the effects that the word of God had upon those that believed. The end of verse number 9, if you'll draw your eye to that, the end of verse number 9 tells us this. Let's just read the whole verse. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. As Paul came in proclaiming Christ, the one that needed to suffer, to die, to rise again in their place, the very Christ, he says, you received that as the word of God. And you took it in so much that you turned from idols to serve the true and living God. There's a picture in there of repentance. They turned from something in order to turn to God. And we see that it caused a total life repentance transformation as they turned unto God. Notice then in verse number 10 what it says here. So you turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And then verse 10, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So they turned from idols to the living God. And notice what the Word of God did in their lives. It caused them to look and to wait for the return of Christ. That's what the Word of God effected in their hearts. They longed and they waited for Christ to return. The Christ that they heard of in just a few weeks, they had been so gripped by in the truth of the proclamation of the gospel, they could not wait for His return. Do you notice also in verse number 6, it says this, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. They became disciples. They became followers of Paul. And more importantly, they became followers of the Lord. Notice in verse number 7, he says this, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They became, literally, the idea here of the word in samples, they became models to all that would believe, not just in the city of Thessalonica, but in the regions, the regions of Macedonia and Achaia. They became models. Well, help us. What does that mean? The language portrays them as being stamps of the image of Christ. They were stamps of the image of Christ, that those whom they came in contact with, they pressed that image upon them as well. They became samples to those, not just in their city, but in their region and the region next to it. They became samples. They became stamps to all those whom they touched. Notice how far that touch went in verse number 8. In verse number 8, he says this, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." The word of God had a mighty effect upon these Thessalonians. It came in, caused them to repent from their idols, caused them to look for Christ, caused them to become fervent disciples who would stamp the image of Christ that had been stamped upon their lives upon all those they would meet. How did this take place? Macedonia here was a region, and Thessalonica, a city in that region, that was a major port city that continually had people traveling in and through. And they became so bold in the preaching that Paul gave to them that even though there was contention, they continued on to proclaim that same Christ to those who would pass through their city, coming into port and then traveling on as a major shipping area. And they would be able to see these people and to impress upon them the truths that had been impressed upon their lives. But not only that, notice here in verse number 8, it says this, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." The language "sounded out" has the idea of a trumpet being blasted into the hills. It's the idea of the reverberation, that it would go and echo from one place to another. That is how Paul says the gospel came forth from them. It blared out like a trumpet and then would bounce and reverberate and sound forth all over. So much so that at the end of verse 8, he says, "You all have done this so well that we didn't even need to speak. We were kicked out of the city and you took it over and it spread around the regions around. It spread abroad." Fascinating, the impact that this had here. So what do we learn from the Thessalonians? We learn that even when the Scriptures have a short amount of time to be taught and grasped, when they are received as truth, as the very Word of God, they are powerful enough to affect lives for gospel ministry exponentially. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't what Paul said. It wasn't anything Paul would have added to the Scriptures. This was Paul proclaiming Christ, proclaiming the Word of God, and it so affected their lives that it affected gospel ministry exponentially. Well, let me say this. While the Thessalonians did receive the Scriptures, and that is indeed commended by God, let us be very clear that the emphasis here in this passage is not on the people. The emphasis of this passage is found in the very words of verse 2. And if you'll notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse number 2, it says this, "We give thanks to God." They give thanks to God. Why? Always for you. Why? Because of the work that the Word carried out. Understand this. This is Paul looking and saying, you received the words well, but because you received them, understand what you received. You received the powerful Word of God, that with His proclamation of truth coming into your hearts, it did that work of turning you from idols. It did that work of causing you to look unto Christ. It did that work of making you a fervent disciple who would proclaim the gospel and stamp that image upon the very lives of those you would come into contact with. And so tonight, let us be very clear. We are studying a very powerful word, and they received that word as the word of God, knowing that it would change their lives. And it did. Why do I spend so much time on the Thessalonians? I do so because there's not much said on the next group, but there is a little bit of a comparison. And so the second point will be much shorter. And as we mentioned already, it was normally the case when the gospel is in full force, persecution would arise and Paul had to be smuggled out of the city. And so in Acts chapter 17, remember we read in verse number 10, "And the brethren immediately took Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." So they travel 60 miles by night. And as they get there, they find the synagogue. And when the meeting is taking place, they go into the synagogue to then meet with those Jews who would be in the city. Let me be very clear. We use the next few verses quite frequently, but I don't know that we often remember that these were not yet Christians. These were Jews doing what Jews did. They were Hebrews carrying about the Hebrew way of life. They met in a synagogue. They read the old scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. They lived according to the law the best they knew, and that's what they did. These were not Christians yet. And as Paul comes in and he meets with them, notice what it says here in verse number 11. These Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. I don't know if this fascinates you like it does me, but I'm blown away at this. The scriptures do speak very highly of how the Thessalonians received the word, did it not? We just saw what the word did in their lives because they received it. They received it as the word of God, as the very truth, as the word of God. And as they took it in, it made a massive impact upon their lives, upon their city, upon the regions around them. And then we find this little no-name town, Berea, off the beaten path, not a major port city. And as Paul comes in there, what is recorded for us as the very words of God is that these Bereans were even more noble than those in Thessalonica. And then he goes on to explain for us why. And then he goes on to explain to us what makes them noble in the eyes of God. And what makes them noble in the eyes of God is how they approached and received the scriptures. And we would do well to see what it says of them tonight. The original word here for the word noble is only used three times in the entire New Testament. In Luke 19, Christ used it, referring to the parable of a certain nobleman who went out and he had his wealth and he went out and spread it. And it refers to simply a nobleman. That's someone of rank. In 1 Corinthians, in fact, let's look at this if you would for just a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see how else it's used here. And this is probably a familiar verse to us to some degree. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 26, Paul explaining to the Corinthians the foolishness of the world's wisdom compared to the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 26, Paul says this to those in Corinth. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And so in that, he used the word noble. And that, just like the reference to the nobleman, references someone who is of a higher rank. It's someone who has a level of position within where they are. They're referred to as noble. But I have to look at this and say this. In verse number 11 of Acts chapter 17, I don't think that's what the text is saying. These were of higher rank because they received the scriptures. They had a certain position within that city. I don't think that's what it's saying. And so the word noble here, we have to understand, as we understand what the word noble is used, here the word is used to denote a quality of mind and heart. They were generous. They were liberal. Liberal simply meaning not in a bad sense, but they were open to what Paul was teaching. They were noble in their feelings towards them. They were inclined to inquire openly into the truth of the doctrines presented by Paul and Silas. And so what made them noble was the fact that when Paul came in, they did not downplay him, as we read this morning in 1 Thessalonians 5. They didn't despise what he had to teach. They didn't quench out the spirit that God was trying to use in their life at that moment. Instead, they sat and they listened generously and attentively to Paul. And they received the scriptures with all readiness of mind. If you notice that with me here, that's one of the two reasons why they are called noble. The verse says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The word in here is literally like the idea of because. In that, because that, they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So let's say, what prompted the Bereans to be called noble by God in inspired scripture? And the first point of these two is this: they received the word with all readiness of mind. And because they did so, God calls them noble. He calls them even more noble than those in Thessalonica. Paul was blown away by and how they would have received the scriptures. They heard the doctrine of the gospel attentively. They received this doctrine with readiness of mind. And when they saw the evidence of its truth appearing to them, sufficiently. It was convincing to them. They had too much dignity of mind to refuse to agree. They heard it. They said, this isn't necessarily what we've always heard, but it sure sounds like what would be right out of the Scriptures. And they received it with all readiness of mind. And they said, Paul, we're listening. We're listening to what you have to say because it sounds as the very words of God. But then notice what's coupled with that. They didn't just listen with an openness of mind. They coupled that openness of mind with what it says here. They searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They searched the Scriptures, the Old Testament. They wouldn't have had a New Testament at this time. So when he speaks of Christ, they have to go back into the Old Testament and see the prophecies foretelling the types, the pictures of the coming Messiah. And they would listen. They would listen openly to Paul. And then they would go home. They would have Bible study together where they would pull out their scrolls and they would begin to study. Paul said this. And I remember the prophet saying this here. Let's go check it out. Let's compare it. Let's match the two up. And in that, they corresponded. They looked and saw Christ as the fulfillment in person, in works, and in sufferings. And notice what it says here. They searched the Scriptures daily. This isn't just something they did once, twice. This was their practice. As they received the Word of God with openness of mind, they did so daily, studying and comparing to make sure what Paul said was true and right. They continued in this work. They searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Can I say it this way tonight? I don't know about you, but if there's something that God is going to commend about people, I long for that to be said of me. I long for the God of heaven to look and say that I was noble, and I think that's a righteous desire. I long for him to say it about our church. I long for him to say those at Landmark were more noble because they received my word with a readiness and openness and eagerness. They wanted to know what the Scripture said. But then notice, as we talked about this morning, and here's where discernment plays in. They didn't just receive it as an open mind taking everything in. They received it and they coupled that with, they then were discerning and they searched the Scriptures to see if what they heard was right. And God says, that's noble. That's something of honor. That's something to be valued. And I am blown away at that. The Scriptures do speak very highly of the Thessalonians because they received the Word of God as the very Word of God. The Scriptures speak even more highly of the Bereans because they received the teaching of the Word of God with great eagerness and exercised their discipline of discernment to make sure the teaching they heard matched the Scriptures. Can I just ask it this way and you evaluate your own heart? Would we at Landmark be considered noble in that sense before God? Here's my fear. Ready? This is a very, very familiar verse that we throw around all the time. Well, y'all need to be Berean and go search the Scriptures and see if things are true. Those Bereans were real noble people. I've heard that so many times. And it's become my observance that that's not very common. When's the last time that it became a typical thing for the church to go back to the Scriptures and say, you know what, let's see if that's true. Let's see if that's true. Let's search the Scriptures. We want to know. We want to know it passionately. Do we receive the Word with an openness and an eagerness? I think if there was an area perhaps, and I say this gently, but I think if there was perhaps an area where we were in trouble with this, it's perhaps we oftentimes lack in letting the Word of God be the Word of God. I think a lot of times we don't want to receive it with an eagerness or an openness. We kind of come to the Scriptures with already presupposed thoughts. Have you ever done that? I know I have. I've looked at certain things in the Scriptures and I was like, that doesn't say that. That doesn't say that. And I somehow try to go over it. And then I read Acts 17:11 and I'm convicted to my core when I understand that they received the Word with openness. They received it as the Word of God and they took it in. But then they searched to make sure it fit and that it was right. If there's something that perhaps that we at our church, if I could think on tonight, would be guilty of, we love the Word of God around here. That's all I've preached on all week, Wednesday night, Sunday school, Sunday morning, on the topic of the Word of God. But as I look at this, if I'm guilty of something, and perhaps we as a church are, it can be that sometimes we, instead of exegeting, pulling out of the text, we eisegete and we want to put into the text. we want to look and say, this is what that means, rather than pulling out and understanding what it actually is telling us. And if we're not careful, we won't trust in the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and in the power of the Word to do that which God says He sent it forth to accomplish. And we'll try to come alongside the Word and pretend it needs our help. That's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. God doesn't need our help. In fact, Acts 17, if we continued on, would tell us God doesn't need anything as though we would serve Him. He doesn't need it. What He has done is He has given us His Word and He has sent it forth and says, you want to be noble? Receive it with an openness of mind and then search the Scriptures as you receive teaching and make sure what is taught is so. And so as I look at this tonight, are we receiving it with openness and eagerness? And are we discerning to weigh all things in the balance with Scripture? That's what we're called to do. Remember, prove all things. Prove it all. There's nothing that gets through that word all. I pray we would be. I long to be personally. And so the Word is indeed just as powerful today. Now let me just read this and we're done. The Word is indeed today just as powerful as it was during Paul's second missionary journey. If it accomplished what it did in Thessalonica, and if it accomplished what it did in Berea, and then from here he went on to Athens, and then from there he went on to Corinth, and we know that the testimony of these men was that they turned the very word, the world, upside down. They didn't do it. The Word of God turned the world upside down. And if it's just as powerful today, it will accomplish the purpose for which God sent it forth. The question is, how will you and how will I receive it? And will we be discerning when the Bible is spoken of and taught? And so tonight I ask the question, do you long with a godly jealousy to be called noble by God? I want that. And the way it happened, they were called more noble because they received it with openness of mind and searched to see if what was said was so. I pray we'd be noble. Let's pray. Father, tonight we've spent much time today talking about how to be discerning, talking about how to receive your Scripture, looking at those who received the gospel and let it work in their lives. The gospel comes forth with great power. Your Word goes and works effectually in the lives of those who receive it. And so, Father, I pray that we would meditate. I really do. I pray that we'd be consumed this week with the thoughts of the Thessalonians and how the Word worked in them, and the thoughts of the Bereans, and how you gave them a compliment through your written, inspired Word, that they were noble, that they had a position to be honored because of how they received your Word. Father, I pray today that that would be us. If it currently is, I pray that it would continue. But if it's currently not, I pray that it would quickly become that. May we be a people who loves your Word. May we be a people who believes that your Word will work with great effectual power. And Father, I pray that we would be able to see the effects of that continue and explode in the days ahead. We would see exponential gospel ministry taking place because of how your Word has worked in our lives. Thank you. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for allowing us to be in this country today, that we would be able to sit under the sound of the teaching of the Word of God without any persecution and fear. Oh, but Father, help us now to take it and to love it. And perhaps some might even go to want to search out what they've even heard today more deeply. I pray they would. Father, I pray you'd be honored in it. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you go ahead and stand, Brother Monty will come and lead us in song, and we'll be dismissed tonight.
If you'll stand with me, we're going to sing the third verse, "To He the Pearly Gates Will Open." We'll remember our salvation and heaven to come.